Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, who art in heaven, we bow before thy throne of mercy, grace, almighty power, giving you thanks and honor, dear Father. We thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning, that we might be able to study more from your word, that we might worship and praise you together as a family. Help us in our understanding. Help us in our growth. Help us in our commitment to you and your cause, dear Father, that we might learn all that we can and then share all that we know, that others might be able to enter into a relationship with you and your Son and our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our prayer, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much again for being here this morning. For those who are visiting with us, you're our honored guests. We really appreciate that you're here with us. We've been studying this quarter, the Beatitudes. And last week, we had a really spirited and expansive discussion in Matthew chapter 6. And essentially, we were looking at some of the things that Jesus pointed out as hypocrisies of the Pharisees at that time. And one of the things that we did have an opportunity to kind of take a look at on last week was the hypocrisy in giving. And, you know, the Pharisees of the day, they gave so that it was a show to man, you know, so that they would appear to be righteous. But we understood from our study last week that God wants us to give from a different place, from a different perspective, out of a different spirit. Not so much that we can give to be seen of men and to have our reward as it is from man, but to do things in secret, to do things for the purpose of good, to help one another, to help those who are in need. And the Bible tells us that, you know, if we do those things, God is going to recognize those deeds that we perform. And in fact, we kind of ended looking at Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11, where we noted there that the scripture tells us that the poor will always be with us, and God has an expectation that we look after those who are less fortunate. Some really, really poignant points were made in terms of the poor, that doesn't just deal with those who are financially in trouble, but those who are spiritually in trouble. And that may be the more pertinent thing to consider. Brother Ken made an excellent point about you know, giving the way Jesus gave, and not so much being in the place of casting judgment on people as you give. Then that kind of led into a really terrific discussion related to when we give, we need to make sure that we're doing so in a manner that's going to satisfy the needs of the people. It's not just a matter of throwing money at an issue or a person or a problem. But, you know, to take on the example again that we get from Scripture, I think Brother Neil kind of closed this out kind of hurriedly at the end there, but he was pointing to the Good Samaritan and how the Good Samaritan, when he saw someone who was in need, he didn't just, you know, leave him a pouch of money. He took care of that person's entire need. And so when we give, that's a really good illustration and thoughts to understand in terms of how we give. Now, the next point that Jesus moved to in terms of pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees of the day had to do with praying. And if we can pick up in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin at verse number 5. And the Bible reads, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye, therefore, like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And so, let's consider what Jesus is teaching here in terms of prayer and the hypocrisy that was going on there at that particular time. So, we learn in verse 5 and 6 that essentially the Pharisees prayed in order to be seen and heard by men. So, why do you think that was the case at that time? What was their purpose? Well, we know that they were the leaders, right? They wanted to be seen as, you know, holier than thou, and they wanted people to look up to them. And those were some of the reasons that we know they actually were participating in this form of prayer. But God said that because of that and based on that, they had their reward. God says we ought to pray in secret for the sole purpose to be heard by God and so that God can answer our prayer. So if you think about that for a moment, right? We all have prayer lives, and we all are probably still working in developing our prayer lives. But when we pray, what's the purpose of that prayer? Just in general. Conversation with God. We're communicating with God. And for what are some of the things that we hope to result from those communications with God? We're acknowledging our needs, and we're also acknowledging where our blessings are from. You think about it. In so much of what we read in the Bible, you see comparisons to, you know, a father and a child or parents and their children. When we turn to God, it's a part of it is our reliance on him and demonstrating our need for him, our love for him. Oftentimes we're asking him for the things that we stand in need of, whether they're spiritual things, whether they're physical things. And the anticipation and the hope is that he's going to hear our prayers and then do what? Answer those prayers. So, and that's the essence of, you know, what that relationship and that communication is. We're giving God thanks. We're asking things of God. But what it's not and should not be, but was in this day, is not a display, a show, you know, hey, look at me. You know, look how articulate I can be when I'm talking to the Father. But that's what it was. And so the scripture teaches us then that because that was the case, these folks who are carrying on this way, well, you got your reward. In other words, those words that were going up didn't get any further than the ceiling. Because, you know, you got what you intended out of that. And understand this. Of course, we don't know what they were saying, but we know what their heart was and what was in their heart. And so because we have a record here of God saying that these people have received their reward, we know that whatever it was that they were asking for, you know, God didn't really pay any attention to that, if indeed they received their reward by men. There was nothing left for God to give them. Brother Art? And Brother Art reiterated the fact that, you know, we need to be focused on, you know, not so much our earthly rewards, not discounting the blessings that God will bestow upon us, but the reason that we're doing things and the reason that we are working out our soul salvation and storing away treasures in where? In heaven, because that's where we want to be. That's what matters. You know, we're pilgrims passing through, you know, on our way home to heaven. And so I appreciate that point. Yes, Brother Warner. Good. Thank you. Now, let's take a look at verse number 7, where here it tells us, do not use vain repetitions, saying the same thing over and over again, using big words to impress people, as if the longer you pray, the better it's going to be. That's not so. We're going to look at an example of what we call the Lord's Prayer, and we'll notice the contrast between this concept and thought in what Jesus actually taught. God already knows what we need. And even when we're having trouble wording our prayers, we have help. Turn to Romans chapter 8 in verse 26. And the Bible reads here, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So, again, when you even consider prayer and the idea that we, as we pray, whether or not it's in our private prayers, whether or not it's in a public prayer setting with the men, with the women, or whomever, the focus and emphasis for God isn't on some sort of a elaborate show, you know, big pious words and things of that nature. Because even here, it says God knows what it is that we need, and even when we, you know, stumble and fumble in our mind, you know, we have help from the Spirit in terms of communicating what we're trying to say to God. So much less of an emphasis on me or the person who is actually uttering the prayer to God, in terms of making it sound a certain way or to have a certain appearance. That's not the focus of God at all. And we need to understand that, such that we're falling in line. So our prayers aren't for the purpose of being heard by men, but by God, who's able to, and here's the important part, who's able to answer our prayers. And that's what we're after. We're communicating with God, and in all things, we want God to be able to answer our prayer. Neil and then Brother James. And Brother Neil just made reference to the reverence that we need to have for God. And we're going to touch on that, because that's something that Jesus points out in his model prayer. Brother James, did you have something? And Brother James just pointed out the sincerity in our prayers and how God knows and understands what it is that's on our hearts. Yes, Brother Ed, Sister Edmund. And Sister Edna, again, is just pointing out the reverence that we have to have in prayer, and some folks just really are able to bring that forth. Thank you. And Brother Paul just kind of brought out the point that even though God knows what it is that we need, that he wants us to ask him. And we have a responsibility to go to God. He wants to hear from us, even though he knows. And so let's go ahead and take a look now at what we call the model prayer. In verse number 9, it reads, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so when we consider the reverence for God, we see that here. And so we ought to always, and it's been said, demonstrate our reverence to God. And there's a number of ways in which to do that. You recognize God as our Father. You recognize that his name is holy. There's a number of things that we can recognize him for, being the creator, the almighty God. And so we want to pull from this pattern. And that's what I see this is. This is a pattern. This isn't a prayer that Jesus is giving to us that we would say it word for word necessarily, but it's a model. And so we look at what he's providing us, we'll be able to adopt that in our prayer life. In verse number 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so here, we're looking at praying for the progress of God's kingdom. Okay? Thy kingdom come. Well, is it appropriate to pray that God's kingdom come today? Or is his kingdom already here? The church is his kingdom. His kingdom has come. And we're living in that spiritual kingdom now. But it is appropriate to pray that God's will continue to be done and that the kingdom continue to expand. And practically, what does that mean? You know, when you get right down to it, that means that we're adding souls to the body of Christ. That's the expansion of the kingdom. That's the progress of the kingdom. We want to be aware of things that happen in other countries where Christians are persecuted, where the church is persecuted or under attack. So we want to be able to be mindful of that, and it's appropriate, according to the model of God here, to pray for those things. Give us this day, in verse number 11, our daily bread. So this kind of speaks to our earthly well-being, the things that we need here. I mean, it doesn't get any more essential than our daily bread, right? We need to eat. We need to drink. We need a place to lay our heads. We need shelter. We need those things. And it's certainly appropriate to go to God related to those things. Then it goes on in verse number 12, says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so we're going to look at that a little bit closely, because it's one of the things that Jesus kind of comes back after the prayer and kind of deals with a little bit more so than anything else. But here we're dealing with our spiritual needs, right? What's the greatest spiritual concern that we have? That's that sin problem, right? And so we want to make sure that, you know, we're always tuned in to where we are spiritually and the need that we have to have God forgive us of those things that we have done that are not pleasing to him. But again, that is tied to not just our looking to God for forgiveness, but us being able to forgive those who have wronged us. And so we're going to come back to that momentarily. And then in verse number 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So we know that just like Jesus was under attack when he started his ministry, he was off fasting for 40 days in the desert, and he wasn't alone. Satan came and tempted him. And so there's a recognition, the Bible tells us, that he is out here roving around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Well, we've got to be aware of that, mindful of that. And it's appropriate that we pray so that we will be shielded from that, that God will protect us from the evil one. Because it's not it's not something that's just made up. It's real. And as those who are in Christ, who follow Christ, who try to live for Christ, who are required to set an example for the world so that others will be attracted to Christ, we all walk around with targets on our back and on our front and our side and everywhere else, because the evil one doesn't want the success of the kingdom like we do. So we need to be able to ask for our protection and deliverance from evil. And then the second part of that verse in verse number 13 is, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's appropriate at all times and in our prayers to praise God. You know, God is God, and we give God all the praise and all the honor, and we recognize that we are nothing without him. He is the creator. We are the created. And in him we live, we move, we breathe. Without him, we're literally nothing. It says we amount to a pile of filthy rags. And that's not very impressive. But with God, you know, we're more than conquerors. You see the contrast there? So we're everything with him. We're nothing without him. And so because he is who he is, because he brings that kind of power and magnificence and glory, he is worthy to be praised. And so our prayers ought to reflect that as well. And so this kind of wraps up and concludes the model prayer that Jesus has laid out for us. But note in verse number 14, he kind of goes back to something that he made reference to in the prayer. And it's the only thing that he kind of goes back to. And verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you in heaven." So I would say that it's pretty significant that when we take on the mind of Christ, and we are to transform our mind to Christ and not be conformed to the world. So we're trying to be as Christ-like as possible more and more each and every day. A significant part of that, and I think it's noteworthy that we see it here in what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer, it's pretty important that we don't hold stuff against other people. That seems to be a real quick way for our prayers not to get beyond the ceiling, at least as it relates very specifically to God forgiving us. I wonder why that was so important. And one of the things that kind of sparks in me in terms of a thought is how connected we are. You see that? We're connected. My relationship with God is in some ways impacted by my relationship with other folks. To the extent that if I can't forgive you, if I choose not to, then it's pretty clear that God is not going to forgive us. And how often do we fall short of pleasing God? How often do we need to go and say, I'm sorry to the Father? And goodness, he's gracious and kind and loving and merciful, that he tells us if we repent and we ask him for forgiveness, he is going to do just that. And he expects us to have the same kind of heart to others. Yes, Paul. Paul's point is that, you know, we have to be forgiving towards one another and understand that people are going to let us down, people are going to harm us, hurt us, and, you know, they're going to do the same thing that we do. We let people down sometimes. We hurt people sometimes. I'm going to leave it on this note unless there's some other thoughts that you all have. When you just think about the frequency of people doing stuff that is wrong to you, it can happen an awful lot. And there is a difference between truly forgiving someone and just kind of walking away from that person and not having anything to do with them anymore, right? So sometimes, and I'm not speaking for myself, it's very easy for me to, okay, you got me once, you won't get me again, and I'm done. And it's almost a certainty, the way that I have conducted myself in the past, that they won't get me again. But what does that mean? What does that say about the heart of forgiveness? And that's something that we have to really be able to examine. You know, because we've got to do it God's way, not our way. And just because I can make sure that I'm outside of that person's sphere of influence so that, you know, I'm kind of untouchable by that person or so in my mind, you know, that doesn't mean that I have forgiven that person the way that God has forgiven me and that the way that God wants me to forgive. And that's something that's very, very dangerous. Why? Well, because God has already said that if you don't forgive them, I'm not going to forgive you. That's not a hard concept to understand. And over again in Scripture, we see, especially, I think this is one of Paul's favorite sayings, right? Be not deceived. Don't trick yourself into thinking everything's okay when it's not. And the comment Brother Levin made was that, you know, we have an obligation to let those folks know what their behavior is and how their behavior is impacting folks. Because if they're in what? Sin. It's whose job to help them to understand and to see that. And that's not from a judgmental place, but that comes out of a place of love. But if I can't get beyond myself and be more like Christ, then we lose out on that opportunity. Brother Warner and then Brother James.
This last day, Christ gave his disciples
And one of the other things that that brings to mind, too, is when you look at what Jesus is saying here in terms of forgiving one another, you said it's not conditional. That's one of the points that he made. And it's not conditional. And I think, just like Brother Ken mentioned last week, where you don't read in the scripture, you know, that you have to figure stuff out about, you know, make judgments before you give or do those things that are right to do. Jesus' example of forgiving people is he forgave us while we were yet what? Sinners. So I don't believe that the Bible teaches that we have to wait for someone to come and ask for forgiveness in order for us to forgive them. But if we're doing it the way Jesus did it, he had a heart of forgiveness. And so he forgave folks while we were yet sinners. And I think we do have to weigh that with what Brother Jeff mentioned in terms of having an obligation to let folks know, you know, how they are impacting us, so that they will have an opportunity to do the right thing. And when you play that out, right, if our forgiving others is dependent on them seeking forgiveness, well, we might be caught in a place where God will never forgive us because we haven't done what he said to do. And I don't think that's quite the way that it should be understood in Scripture. Brother Neil. Ken? And Brother invoked Stephen, who was killed, and he took on the same model that Jesus did, forgive them, even while yet he was being stoned. So, Brother R. I'm sorry, brother. You start out by saying, if someone has done something against God, and then you... I guess the where I got kind of confused a little bit is, if the person has done something against you or God, or is it... Well, I think the way that I would approach that is, the only forgiveness that I am able to afford anyone is if they have done something against me. And if they have not done anything against me, then I have no room or area or business or anything to do with their relationship with God and them seeking forgiveness from God. My job is just to love that person. But they don't need to seek forgiveness from me, and I don't have any to offer because they haven't done anything against me. Brother here. And the point was, this is not just a model for us, but it exemplified how Jesus prayed as well. And we can see over and over again in Scripture where he did what? Went off to pray opposed to standing on the street corner. And that's very telling too. Let me turn back to the Scripture. We have just a couple minutes left, and we're going to cover fasting in 3 minutes. The last part of this particular text deals with fasting. And of course, we can have an extensive study on fasting. And I think I was remarking to Brian as we were talking last week, I personally don't know that in, you know, the number of years that I've been in the body, that I've ever actually sat in on a class that was on fasting. I don't know that it's taught a whole lot in the brotherhood. Some of you may have similar experiences. Others may have completely different experiences. But let's consider just some thoughts from this particular next couple of verses, and we'll leave you with this. In verse 16 it says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret, and their Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So that's the second bell, which is right on time. So what I'll leave with you is the fact that Jesus apparently indicates here that his apostles, his disciples would fast, because he says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites," and he gives instructions on how you fast or what your appearance should be. Don't, you know, dirty yourself up and bring attention to yourself so that everybody knows, oh, so-and-so is fasting, but have an appearance that no one would even recognize that you are fasting. So I encourage you all to kind of take a look at what the Bible says about fasting, because it is rich. And if we are not currently participating in various forms of fasting, we may be missing out on something that, again, is helpful and wholesome for the saints of God. Thank you so very much for your kind attention. We are dismissed.